And with publicly supported KJAZ, 89.5 FM, KJZA Radio, Drake, Prescott, Williams, Cottonwood, Flagstaff, Arizona, your national public radio and community programs connection. Coming up next, it's Dr. John Nay and the program Dinosaurs, Science, and the Bible. And be sure to listen at 9:30 this morning for Gerald Rogers and the program The Mountain Gardener from Waters Garden Center in Prescott.
The Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever and ever to all generations.
Greetings and welcome to the 34th edition of Dinosaurs, Science, and the Bible with Dr. John Nay. Dr. John, I believe we're talking about where the races came from today.
Yes, we are. You know, it's somewhat inherent among man in mankind, especially we guys, to race at anything and everything that we do. But that's not the type of races that we're going to talk about this morning. I thank you for joining us here this morning on Dinosaur Science and the Bible. And today we're going to address this topic of where the races came from. You know, for we that believe in the inspiration of God's Word, mankind goes clear back to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve. Matter of fact, the word Eve means basically mother of all living, and that all mankind descended from Adam and Eve. Well, if that is in fact true, and of course we believe it's true, those of us that believe in the inspiration of God's Word, then why do we look so different? Especially when it comes to skin tone, skin color, and facial differences, hair, nostrils, lips. What we perceive as very significant differences on the surface, in reality, we're going to find out, are minuscule when we talk about the DNA code. So, how did we get these differences anyway? Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that if we all descended from Adam and Eve, then someone must have married their sister. And, what's wrong with that? Well, maybe you don't get along with her. You don't like the way she keeps her room. We know now that if you marry a close relative, we all carry damaged genes in our systems. Some people wear them. And the closer we get in bloodline, the higher the probability that the damaged genes will be the same. Thus, we have laws in our land, Arizona being one, that is against the laws of Arizona to marry a first cousin. Now, there's some difference of opinion on that, because over here in California, you can marry a first cousin. And different states, different laws relative to that. But again, the closer the bloodline, the higher the potential for mutations, because the damaged genes, the probability is higher that they will be the same damaged genes, or genes that would affect as far as the offspring. Okay, well, back to the Garden of Eden. Well, someone married their sister. And when we go back to the Garden of Eden and we talk about damaged genes and we talk about the bloodline and the purity of the bloodline, well, in the Garden of Eden, we're talking about pure bloodline. And until sin entered the world and opened up, if you will, the entire cosmos to genetic imperfections and mutations and the things that damage organics. Now, again, someone married their sister, and we don't find that forbidden scripturally until we get to the book of Leviticus. It's in Leviticus chapter 18 that we find the first prohibitions against marrying a close relative. Well, if you look at the creation account, and if you've been listening to our programs, we've covered length of creation days and age of earth in some detail, and we're looking at about 4,000 or so B.C. as far as Adam and Eve. And we move to the point of the writing of Leviticus and the laws that were given at Mount Sinai, some 613 laws. We're moving somewhere in the neighborhood of 1445 B.C. Well, a lot of things transpired between those two sets of dates that I've just shared with you. Of course, number one, the biggest, sin entered the world through one man, and through that one man, sin, death. And, of course, that was Adam, Romans 5, verse 12. Not only that, but we have the collapse of the water vapor canopy that was created on the second day of the creation week when the flood took place. The fountains of the deep burst forth, and the windows of the heaven were opened. And we have this global flood over a period of some 371 days taking place. And the environment of Earth itself being transformed tremendously from the pre-flood to the post-flood, the antediluvian period to the post-diluvian period. And with that, the collapse of that water vapor canopy opened up the first heaven, if you will, to the influx of many harmful cosmic rays that would have to do with the production of damaged genes, would have to do with mutations. So a lot of things transpired between these two sets of dates, enough things that in Leviticus chapter 18, God gives his laws relative to marrying a close relative. And we know now scientifically that that is true. And of course, we accept the inspiration of the Bible. Moses knew it was true also, that there were definite reasons for that. Passage of Scripture in Acts 17, verse 26 reads like this. From one man he, that is God, made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he, that is God, determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. And that one man that's referred to in the passage, of course, was Adam. So, again, why do we have what are perceived as major racial differences? We come after the flood to the Tower of Babel. In Genesis, and we have man not multiplying and filling the earth, but we have man attempting to glorify himself. So much so that God confuses their language, where there was only one language that might be visiting with a friend over the back fence, so to speak, and he looks at you and says, ¿Cómo está hoy? ¿Sí? ¿Muy, muy ocupado hoy? No, no pienso así. And all of a sudden, you don't understand this guy, okay? And you would naturally group with people that you did understand, and we have God giving miraculously these different languages, and we have the separation of the descendants of Noah taking place at the Tower of Babel. They were dispersed around the globe. Now, some people believe, and I'm not one of these people, but some people propose that God not only miraculously gave these three major language groups to cause the people to separate, but also, as support for that, gave major racial differences. Now, I've met those that have this particular view. I don't hold to that view. I just can't find the scriptural support for that. But as far as the language, the scripture is very clear on that. Now, when these people would separate, perhaps Ham and his descendants going southwest into the African continent, and Japheth and his descendants northwest, and Shem and his descendants east and northeast, those people groups, because of climatic conditions, because of diet, and marrying within that particular group in a very short time period, would take on some appearance differences. Now, not genetic differences, but appearance differences because of marrying within that select group, because of their diet and climatic conditions. I have an article here from Discover Magazine, dated November 1994. Page off page 72, and it reads like this. Races are very close. According to a recent summary of modern biological knowledge on human racial characteristics, the difference in human genes linked to race is only 0.012%. That's 0.012% genetically different. Humans all have the cellular machinery to make them very white or very black. What color you are reflects only trivial genetic differences. In transplant surgery, an organ from a white donor can make a more acceptable match for a black patient and vice versa, most acceptable match and vice versa. So the proposal again that genetically we are all very, very close, although it doesn't appear to be that way. But that very small percentage can make what appears to be significant differences. When I was in Scottsbluff, Nebraska, someone handed me an article out of the Star Herald paper dated February 25th, 2001. And it talks about the genetic code. And the title of the article is, "The Genetic Code Does Not Discriminate. New data confirms what scientists have long suspected. The DNA of human beings is 99.9% identical." Now, if a person, anyone listening this morning, you have a little leanings racially, this is pretty profound information. And of course, for we Bible believers, again, there's only one race. We all descended from Adam and Eve, and then we all descended from Noah and his three sons and their wives. But at any rate, genetically, again, very, very close, but would not perhaps appear to be. We all carry in our skin a dark brown or perhaps black pigment, melanin. And when we're born, with a certain amount of melanin within the skin, and we're also born with a genetic code for the production of melanin. Now, melanin is defined by Webster's Ninth New Collegian Dictionary as a dark brown or black animal or plant pigment. And again, we all carry that. This is why, perhaps, if you went to the lake Sunday afternoon with a friend of yours, and you're going to lie out in the sun for a while, and you use the same suntan lotion, and you're about the same skin tone, if you will, we'll just say quite white, and you put the suntan lotion on, and in a couple hours, your friend might get a lot darker than you, or vice versa, and that has to do with our genetic code for the production of melanin. So we're born with a genetic code relative to how much melanin, this brown or black pigment that we have within our skin, and also born with a genetic code for the production of more melanin as prompted by beta radiation from the sun. So that's why we can end up with what appear to be, that's quite a bit different. Now, if you have an animal or a human that has damaged genes relative to the production of melanin or relative to melanin just initially, which you start with, and both parents have that damaged gene, then we end up with albino. And I have a picture here, Dave, I'm going to show you on this computer given to me a few years ago. And I do a little bow hunting, as you know, and you might note there are...
Man, that's even better than having a target on you.
Oh yeah.
Shoot me.
Exactly. And what I was just showing Dave, of course, is a picture of three deer outstanding in a cornfield in Nebraska. And two of the deer are very well camouflaged into the corn. But here's an albino deer, to include the pink eyes and the pinkish ears and just as white as he can be. And I even put little crosshairs in on here on my PowerPoint picture. I mean, he is a walking dead deer, okay?
Yeah.
And in the wild, at least, why don't we find a more albino animals? And of course, this is a big part of it. You know, you're talking about a genetic deficiency like this. Natural selection will naturally, if you will, weed him or her out, either by a hunter or by a cougar or by whatever. It doesn't hide very well. And I have another picture here, Dave. Is that pretty or what?
Beautiful albino peacock.
Yes, just absolutely beautiful. And now I don't know when he tries to get her interest sparked. You know, I've seen this at zoos and that, and they can flutter their fan and everything. It's a beautiful sight. This is absolutely gorgeous, and I don't know if she'd just think he was weird or what because of the different colors. But anyway, both the male and female had damaged genetics relative to melanin. So we end up with albino. And of course, the same thing is true of humans. You know, I'm almost 65 and grew up in San Francisco, and I remember as a child seeing relative to the number of people quite a few albinos, you know, as a child growing up in San Francisco. I don't see that so much anymore. Why, I don't have a good answer for that. But albino...
Natural selection got him, John.
That's it. Okay, now, I'm not marrying you. You look weird. Okay, so perhaps so, okay? And in the animal kingdom, of course, that can very, very much be true. You know, you take, from what I understand, I grew up in the city, but you take even chickens in a chicken coop. You get some chicken that has something different about him, the others will just about peck him to death. And humans have a tendency, of course, to do that also. And in the animal kingdom, well, here's a picture here of a couple. And this couple, they have three children. And as you can tell, Dave, the man and the woman, they're both black. And nowhere in their ancestry that they know of is there any white in their ancestries. Well, they have three children, and they are all albino. And, of course, both the mother and the father had damaged genes relative to the production of melanin. Melanin, I need to say that properly. At any rate, and the children are very, very healthy, but they're all albino. You know, if there's a term, and it unfortunately has a negative connotation, and it has mulatto, where if you take a, let's say you took a black Christian, married a white Christian, which I find nothing against that in Scripture. Sometimes it might not be the wisest decision, depending on where you live, but at any rate, and the offspring of that, what would be termed interracial relationship, would be a mulatto. Now, this couple here, I am showing Dave a clipping from a paper. We have a woman and a man that are both mulatto. In other words, they're both offspring of a black and white marriage, okay? And so both this young lady here, very pretty black woman, and here a handsome white man, are both a product of a mulatto or of an interracial marriage. They're both mulatto. Well, they married, and these are twins here. These are twin boys. One's white, blonde hair. I don't know what color the eyes are. The article didn't say. And his twin brother is black. Same type of hair, only black hair, etc. And they're twins, which is really, really interesting. Now, if you take this one more generation, then we're looking at a mean between the two, the black and the white. We're looking at brown skin, brown hair, dark-eyed people in two generations. Can happen very, very, very quickly. And of course, globally, the predominant, you know, skin color, for example, would be brown. Perhaps even the Mongoloid or the yellow race, so to speak, or the Chinese. Two generations were back to brown skin, brown-haired, dark-eyed people. We talked about the flood, and we talked about Noah's Ark and all the animals fitting on the ark, and mentioned that, you know, the 450 variety of the kind dog. You put them on an island, you let them do whatever they want to do. You come back in 100 years, you know, what are we looking at? We're looking at drab El Muttos with the genetic potential for all of this variety through selective breeding, either on the animal's part or intervention on man's part. And the same, in a sense, is true of humans. If humans disregard what are perceived as being major racial differences, which genetically, as we've seen, is not the case, we're talking two generations, and we would be back to brown-skinned, dark-haired, dark-eyed people that don't all look alike. They would have that commonality, basically. And personal opinion, I think Adam and Eve were most likely brown-skinned, dark-haired, dark-eyed people, which really is a pretty good way to go. I'm very light-skinned, blue-eyed. I'm very sensitive to light. The same thing with the sunburn, beta radiation from the sun. Which it's not all that great to be real light-skinned. Well, it's not all that great to be real dark-skinned either, because in many third-world countries, there are those that suffer from rickets, from vitamin D deficiency, and vitamin D can be prompted by the sun. But because of the amount of melanin in the skin, this prevents this production of vitamin D, resulting in, if the diet doesn't offset it, in vitamin D deficiency. Where if you take brown skin, dark hair, dark eyed, pretty good way to go as far as the environment. Well, how are we doing on this? I'm just kind of ranting and raving over here, and bottom line is, what we look around and we see, well, there's the Chinese, the yellow race, and there's the black race, and there's the white race, when in reality that's not God's design. God's design is one race, the human race, for which he died, to bring all to him. So the genetic code basically does not discriminate as far as race goes. Let me see what else I have in here, Dave, that I can show you find interesting. We already talked about this here, about the variety of dog, and same thing with a variety of people, not just with skin color and the type of hair and nostrils and all that kind of thing, but relative to size. You know, in the when I was in Luzon in the 1960s, mid-1960s during Vietnam, Luzon Island in the Philippines, we had the Negritos there all over the island, very, very small in stature. Same thing when I was in Burma. The Burmese men are very small in stature. And but you can go from that extreme to the Watusi, if you will. Well, if we disregarded what are perceived as racial differences, not only the skin color, but we're talking other major variety of that the same kind, human beings. And I don't know what the mean height would be, but it wouldn't be Watusi, and it probably wouldn't be the very short people of Luzon Island in the Philippines. Some years back, I was doing creation science at Shadron State College up in Nebraska, and we had quite an interesting group assembled for the seminar. It was held at the college, okay? And I, one group that was there were openly professing neo-Nazi white supremacism. And they were a part of their local campus organization. And they gave me this newspaper, and I have copied some pages in here, The Truth at Last, News Suppressed by the Daily Press. And again, this is a white supremacy supremacist publication. And as I would go through this paper and read it, breeding hatred between what are perceived as races. It says on page 6 of this particular one they gave me, Negroes never had a civilization, are as far behind white race in mental, and are far behind white race in mental development. And it goes downhill from that as you go through this this article here. There's a here's a page, Dave, where they make a comparison of Judge Clarence Thomas and an orangutan. And his facial features, from his ears to the sloped forehead, to his nostrils, to the size of his lips, and compare this to an orangutan. And again, proposing that he was somewhat, the Negro stock is somewhat subhuman. And there's much of this in here. It's just sick for me to look at. Here's a comparison of a basketball player with, what are we looking at over here? We have the jaw. You can't quite see what that is, but again, comparing the white race with the black race with a gorilla, and showing supposedly that the black race is more primitive. Well, let me see. Why isn't this thing? There we go. Okay. The Aborigines in the state of Victoria in Australia. After Darwin's book on the origin of species, the British killed thousands of the these people as they were deemed inferior and not fit to survive. That is the Aborigines, and lined them up and just killed them, and really thought they were bettering the human race by doing so, an enhancement or making evolution more expedient by naturally selecting out those that are deemed to be inferior. Darwin's book on the origin of species, you may not be familiar with the entire title of that book, as you listen this morning. Encyclopedia Americana 1985 refers to Darwin's book titled as The Origin of the Species, and that's probably familiar to most of you this morning. If you go back a little bit further, World Book Encyclopedia 1948, his book title, The Origin of the Species by Natural Selection. Okay, that may sound pretty familiar too. Now, if you move a little further back and you get back to what the title of the book in totality was and is, Encyclopedia Britannica 1911, the title is On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. And that is the title of the book. And if you you study Darwin, not just neo-Darwinianism, but you study Darwin's postulates relative to the evolution of one kind to another kind, and you're going to find that racism is very much a part of that. I think it's foundational to racism. Darwin's second book, and I realize we're probably running out of time here this morning, his second book, The Descent of Man, and he makes a statement, Charles Darwin does, 1874. He says, At some future period, not very distant as measured by centuries, the civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace the savage races throughout the world. At the same time, the anthropomorphous apes, that is, those most closely resembling humans, will no doubt be exterminated. The break between man and his nearest allies will then be wider, for it will intervene between man in a more civilized state, as we may hope. Even then, the Caucasian and some ape as low as a baboon, instead of as now, between the Negro and the Australian and the gorilla. And if you you have a chance to read his book, The Descent of Man, it is a sad argumentation for the superiority of the white race, basically. Henry Fairfield, a paleontologist, made this statement, the Negroid stock is even more ancient than the Caucasian and Mongolian. The standard of intelligence of the average adult Negro is similar to that of an 11-year-old youth of the species Homo sapiens. And, of course, this is the kind of thing that fuels racism. And they think of the countless hundreds of thousands of people killed and abused because of what are perceived as major racial differences, when in reality there's only one race, the human race, all created in the image of the immortal God. So there is absolutely no foundation scripturally for any form of racism, and there is really no foundation genetically for racism, looking at 12/1000 of 1% genetically different between Caucasoid and Negroid human beings. So this is a kind of a sobering topic for this morning, Dave, and with tremendous implications. And I'm sorry to say, in the time I've been a Christian, I've seen racism even in the church. What a sad testimony, if that in fact is true, my perception of it. Well, I'd like to thank you for joining us this morning, especially thank Prescott Valley Christian Church for their support of this program. And please feel free to contact me at my email, jnay@creationscience.net.
That's jnay at N-A-Y at creationscience.net. John, in the last couple of minutes we have here in the show, maybe you can discuss a little bit about how Hitler used the descent of man and the theory of evolution in his justification of exterminating the Jews.
Yeah, so not only did he justify that in his own mind, he, through his indoctrination, brainwashing, if you will, of the youth and their educational system all the way through, brainwashed them also. There are many that took part in the Holocaust that truly believe that what they were doing was for the betterment of mankind. You know, how in the world could you possibly sleep at night treating other human beings and doing the things to other human beings that were done during the Holocaust? And the justification for it is that this is, we're all a product of evolution, time and chance, and the mechanism of evolution, if allowed to proceed, will make life better and better and better, and we're going to help it along by exterminating or eliminating those that are deemed inferior.
Hitler just thought he was doing the world a favor by eliminating the lower class of the animal.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely, and sold that philosophy, if you will, throughout his country, and the horrible, horrific things that took place as a result of embracing that philosophy.
Well, it's been another great edition here of Dinosaur Science in the Bible with Dr. John Nay, retired religion professor. Come on back next week for more great of the same. Bye for now.
Listen for two new programs every Sunday morning right here on publicly supported KJazz.